Welcome to the G3 Podcast. I am Virgil Walker. I'm here with Scott Annual. We're excited to bring you this edition of the podcast. This particular subject and topic is one that's a hot topic. I mean, we've been posting, I know you've been posting, Scott, on the Holy Spirit, on the subject of just pneumatology. How does the Spirit work? What is just different aspects of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and there is a lot of interest that surrounds it. And I think the biggest reason for that is there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, how he works in the life of the believer. I know we've got, the thing I'm excited about, we've got a cessationist conference coming up, right?
Here. Like this is the year of the Holy Spirit for us, right? We got the cessationist documentary.
Yes.
There I go saying documentary again. they make fun of me about that. The book, you know, on cessationism. Then we've got obviously the conference coming up. Yep. We've got some other resources coming out.
The movie that came out.
Yeah. All that stuff. And yeah, so I've been thinking a lot about it and just finished the first draft of a manuscript of a book on the Holy Spirit too. So there's a lot of
ideas going on around about it. I want to jump into this conversation with you, and I think it's unique. I mean, I love the fact that you're just so direct and specific and writing things down about this for us to consider. I come from a much more kind of experiential aspect of how the Holy Spirit works. I think you guys here know, and many folks who watch the podcast know that I come from a more charismatic background.
Right.
Grew up in it, Pentecostal Kojic Church of God in Christ, one of the largest Black Pentecostal denominations in the country. That was my upbringing. And so, you know, we knew, you know, according to us, we knew how the Spirit worked, how the Spirit moved, all of that. And you guys who write, you have no flow of the Spirit. You have no, you know, all of those accusations are out there. But I really want to have this dialogue, a conversation with you for the podcast. I think it'll be incredibly helpful for us to think through. I think the biggest question, that many have, and it just kind of starts with the idea that if the Holy Spirit is working in the life of the believer, in the flow of how the church is to operate in culture, we're going to see something massive, something dynamic, something explosive. And so when we look at the pages of Scripture, how does that actually play out?
Right. Yeah, I think this is exactly right. I think that is the majority default sort of expectation of modern evangelicalism. Like, we want the Holy Spirit to work, absolutely, right? He is the third person of the triune God. He is God. He deserves all honor and glory, just like the Father and the Son. They are co-equal, co-eternal. So obviously we want to know about the Holy Spirit. We want to know the Holy Spirit, and we want to know how he works. But there is this default expectation that if he is working, it's going to be something extraordinary. And then the opposite of that is if things are just ordinary, if things are more ordered and calm, well, then the Holy Spirit is not working, right? I remember I once overheard a young man in a church. He was probably in his early 20s. He was a member of that church, and there was a visitor. And he was sort of greeting that visitor and describing the church. And this young man said, Our church's worship is pretty formal. Personally, I prefer Holy Spirit-led worship, but as if Holy Spirit, you know, if the Holy Spirit's working in worship, it won't be quote-unquote formal, whatever he meant by that.
Right.
So there's this sort of expectation that order, you know, normality from an external point of view means the Holy Spirit is not working.
Right.
And why is that the case? Yeah. Right. I mean,
it played out the same in my church. Like if you went to church and somebody, you know, on the microphone didn't, you know, sing, just, you know, sing the roof off of the place, and everybody was jumping and, you know, and having a great time and just falling out on the floor even.
Right.
The Holy Spirit wasn't there.
Right.
You didn't have quote unquote church.
Right.
Like church didn't happen. Yeah. And so it was, I mean, it was the same deal in those circles. And that has permeated not just, you know, incredibly, where there's a concentration of quote unquote Pentecostals.
Right.
That begins to permeate a larger swath of evangelicalism.
Yeah. And that's one of my biggest concerns, right? I mean, we need to address the Pentecostal charismatic issue because it is rampant. Mm-hmm. But I'm even almost more concerned because my experience growing up and the circles I've been in has not been predominantly Pentecostal charismatic. Mm-hmm. But even among those people and those circles that are cessationists, they believe the miraculous gifts have ceased, there is still a lot of influence of that way of thinking on how we expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us, maybe through impressions or through, you know, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. We would never call it prophecy, you know, we're cessationists. But at the end of the day, the way that we think about these things is really not much different from the way, you know, especially moderate charismatics would talk about it. Or worship is a big thing too, right? We have there are plenty of churches and people and ministries that are cessationist on paper. They don't believe the gifts have continue. Maybe they're reformed in a lot of their soteriology, but when it comes to worship, they've been heavily influenced by charismatic Pentecostal theology to that sort of expectation of how the Holy Spirit works, right? And I think it's because our the heritage of evangelicalism. It finds its roots back in, 19th century revivalism, where that was heavily influenced by sort of a holiness theology, and already the pneumatology, the theology of the Holy Spirit, was beginning to be shifted. It was pre-Pentecostalism.
Right.
So it wasn't tongues and prophecy and healing. But it still was this expectation of that if the preacher does his job and the Holy Spirit is working, then there's going to be extreme manifestations and these sorts of things, people crying, people coming down the aisle, all that kind of thing. And then to your point, even among cessationists, if that doesn't happen, then the preacher has failed. He hasn't done his job. So it's in everybody's heritage in evangelicalism to one degree or another. And so that's why we've got to go to the scriptures. How does the Bible portray the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Now, you mentioned, and we've mentioned even in this conversation, a couple of things. And so I want to bring a little bit of clarity to those issues. Cessationism or being a cessationist. Do we mean by that miracles do not happen, that God is incapable or unable to perform the miraculous in our day?
Yeah, it's a good point because, of course, A, God can do whatever he wants, right? We affirm that. B, does God do, what we might call supernatural things, miraculous things today? Absolutely he does. And this is part of the point, not the least of which, is the regenerating of hearts and the sanctifying of souls.
That part is so minimized when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're aiming for that can only be some external manifestation.
When we advocate for a position that says, okay, the miraculous gifts have ceased, all we're saying is that there were particular gifts given to individuals at certain transitional periods in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan that served a purpose in that transitional time. And so those gifts are no longer given because they've served their purpose. Can God heal someone instantaneously? Of course he can. Can God do supernatural sorts of things? Of course he can. But then even there, the question needs to be, but what ought to be our normal expectation? But we want to stress, which we just said, even if we're going to argue that our normal expectation ought to be that the Holy Spirit works, even supernatural works of regeneration and sanctification, through what we might refer to as ordinary means, like we talk about the ordinary means of grace, scripture reading, preaching, it's no less divine. And it's no less wondrous, and it's no less, from God and worthy of praise. And I think that's part of the problem. When I've said things sometimes about, I believe the Holy Spirit works in an orderly fashion, generally speaking. And then you get responses like, "Well, you're diminishing the Holy Spirit." Not at all. I think he is actively at work, but just because he works in such a way that maybe is progressive, progressive sanctification.
Or providential.
Or providential, that's so important. Doesn't mean it's any less amazing and divine. It is divine because without that work, it would not happen.
Or that he's holding back evil, keeping evil from actually taking place. The other thing, I had a conversation about this subject with a guy, a podcaster friend of mine. I was on his podcast. I think he agrees primarily with where we stand on miraculous gifts today and manifestation of those gifts, not being one person and the like. But he's still, as conservative as he is, he doesn't want to call himself a cessationist. Okay. The idea there being, well, God can still do X, Y, or Z,
yeah.
but, you know, I want to give him room. So at the end of the day, I agree with you on where you stand on all these tenets, except for I want to leave open the option or the opportunity that God can do X, Y, or Z. And I'm saying that's exactly what...
That doesn't contradict cessationism.
That doesn't contradict right. what I hold to.
Yeah.
But again, just the label, the idea, yeah. any of it, he wanted to have nothing to do with. And my only pushback to that is I believe it lends itself to what you're saying, which is when you do that, when you leave this kind of cautious but open kind of position, you open the door for all the other crazy stuff to come through.
Well, I think that's the thing. What is our expectation? Can God do anything? Yes. Do we believe that God does work supernaturally in this age? Mm-hmm. Sure, he does. Mm-hmm. But what ought to be our normal expectation? Because whatever we think the normal expectation is what we're going to start seeking after.
Right.
And then we're going to find ourselves dissatisfied
right.
with
right.
just the day-to-day progressive work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life through what we refer to as the ordinary means of grace.
Right,
and again, we mean ordinary not because they're not divine, but because things like reading and singing and listening and speaking, those are ordinary. Mm-hmm. But through those ordinary means, the Holy Spirit does amazing things mm-hmm. like the saving of souls and the sanctification of believers.
Absolutely.
And so I think the problem is we naturally gravitate towards exciting stuff.
Sure.
Right? Especially in our media saturated age,
sure.
right? So when we read the Bible and read about the Holy Spirit's work, the things that jump off the page are the exciting stuff,
right?
Right? We're attracted to that. But then also, just because of the own depravity of our hearts, we tend to want to explain things and define things first and foremost based on experiences. Mm-hmm. Experience becomes the arbiter. Mm-hmm. Like, how can you disagree with what I have experienced?
Absolutely.
Right? You hear that all the time. Again,
all the time.
Even among cessationists.
Yep.
I mean, I've read some men who are I respect, I find value in a lot of their writing. They're cessationists. They're writing on the Holy Spirit, and they kind of leave that openness for, well, he might still gift or he might lead this way outside his word, and they never do so on the basis of explicit biblical texts.
Right.
It's always, listen to this testimony of this great theologian of the past
yes.
who had a feeling that he believed to be the Holy Spirit, and look, it turned out to be startlingly accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is experience being the foundation.
Right.
But experience can never be the foundation.
Right.
We can't interpret Scripture in light of experience. We have to interpret the experiences in light of Scripture.
One of the things that we don't see or don't think about is how that plays out in secular culture, mm-hmm. right? We're witnessing just an outbreak, just an avalanche of people who are subject to what they feel or what they believe they experienced.
Yeah.
Never anchored in anything, you know, substantive truth, a standard, normality, what science has observed over the course of thousands and thousands of years, that there are male and female, and that's the only those are the mm-hmm. only two genders. Things like that are now being overthrown, and they're sacrificed on the altar of one's personal experience.
Right.
We recognize that out there,
mm-hmm.
but we have
a
difficult time identifying mm-hmm. when we lean into that same reality as it pertains to the work of the Holy Spirit.
Abraham Kuyper wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, and he addresses this kind of issue of experience. And I when I saw it, I thought he makes some really good points about this. He says, number one, you know, we all have in our lives people who, if they told us they had experienced something, mm-hmm. we would kind of trust their experience. Mm-hmm. And other people, we'd be like, yeah, they're just crazy, right?
Right.
But he points out, really, our differentiation between those two groups is subjective.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how do you know that this person's testimony of his experience is trustworthy and this person's testimony is not trustworthy?
Right.
We can't make those determinations on some sort of subjective standard.
Right.
We need an objective standard.
Right.
And then he also points out, like, we all have experiences, and I believe the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit's work, some of his works, are experiential,
mm-hmm.
right? Some of his works are more judicial,
mm-hmm.
but he does, you know, the work of regeneration, sanctification, these are experiential works of the Spirit, and they differ from person to person. But Kuyper helpfully points out that even when someone we trust or even ourselves, when we describe our experience of the Holy Spirit's work, we can never actually grasp the full depth of what he's doing. We're just describing something on the surface or something that involving our feelings or whatever.
Right.
And so his point is, even then, the best descriptions of my experience need to be using biblical categories and biblical language because that is our objective standard.
Absolutely, absolutely. We have to have an objective standard. I was thinking as you were kind of unpacking that, that the same line of argumentation that someone would say, hey, I'm open but cautious, the same line of argumentation is the same line of argumentation that the person who's fully enthralled with all the stuff that they see in the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation with you know, crazy kind of chaotic behavior in a worship service, they're using the same line of argumentation.
Yeah.
They're both saying, well, I've got to be open to that the Spirit might do this. The Spirit might say this. The Spirit might give this revelation or that revelation. And then they allow experience to become what's normative.
Right.
And then it overflows from there.
So this is why I think we absolutely have to go to the Scriptures, right? What is the scriptural expectation? I remember a number of years ago, I was sitting in an academic conference, and it was on the Holy Spirit, and one of the speakers made a comment that, like, sent me down a trajectory. He said, you know, like I said earlier, we tend to notice the extraordinary stuff in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is doing. He said, but somebody needs to trace the entirety of Scripture and every verb attributed to the Holy Spirit. And he said, I think what you would find is that the majority of what the Holy Spirit does is not extraordinary. And so I thought, okay, challenge accepted.
Wow.
But the nice thing is, so I taught a PhD seminar on pneumatology. And the nice thing about PhD students is you can tell them to do whatever you want and they do it, right? So one of the assignments I gave them was that. I said, I want you to start in Genesis 1:1 and work through the entire Bible and find every action attributed to the Holy Spirit, catalog it, and then categorize. And then we'll assess, right? And so they did that, and I did it too alongside of them and sort of compiled all of that. And I think what you find, you know, by far the action of the Holy Spirit most dominantly attributed to him in both Testaments is the giving of divine revelation, right? Through prophets, through apostles, ultimately then the inspiration of Scripture. And then you find things like empowerment in the Old Testament. You know, he empowered judges like Samson and you know, various people. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus himself, John the Baptist, the apostles. But the second most dominant under revelation, in particularly in the New Testament, is not those things. The second is sanctification, right?
Yes.
That is the second most dominant under the giving of divine revelation, ultimately in the Word of God. The second most, you know, most common work attributed to the Spirit is sanctification. And then when you begin to look at, I mean, Genesis 1:2, you see the Holy Spirit at work at creation, right? You work through all of the activities of the Holy Spirit. The conclusion I came to is that, yes, absolutely, the Holy Spirit works in extraordinary ways.
Right.
We see that.
Right.
But actually, even the extraordinary things, and certainly the what we might call non-extraordinary, the ordinary things, which again, don't hear me say they're not divine,
right.
They are.
Right.
Even the ordinary things, all of them are characteristically a bringing order to the purpose and plans of God in everything that the Spirit does.
So it's not this chaotic
expression
of Holy Spirit power. It's
like,
I can't control it.
Exactly.
It's so much. It's
kind of thing. Yeah. Why did God give divine revelation? Well, he did that at those key stages in the unfolding of God's plan because he is bringing order to the eternal purposes of plan as it is progressively unfolded in redemptive history. Why did God even empower, you know, key figures in the Old Testament, key figures in the New Testament, because he was bringing order to the people of Israel, to the church now in the New Testament. Why was God at work? Why was the Holy Spirit at work in creation? To bring order to God's creation, right? God created all matter, time, and space on the first day of creation, but then Genesis 1:2, it was without form and void.
Right.
And the Spirit was the one hovering who brought then order and beauty and finality and completion to what God had made. And then salvation and sanctification, which again is dominant in the New Testament in particular. It's clear he did that in the Old Testament, but just in terms of how it's described. What's the purpose of that? It is to bring order to the hearts and souls of God's elect.
To the life of the believer.
And so I think approaching it that way is so important. Like not, you know, I think we, again, we do need to address unbiblical argumentation in defense of continuationism.
Right.
But I almost, and this is how I approached the book that I've recently finished, instead of being a polemic against that,
right,
let's say, okay, what is the Holy Spirit's work?
Right.
How
right.
ought we to view it?
Right.
And my central argument is that the way that the Holy Spirit works in everything that he does is to bring order to the purpose and plans of God.
Man, that's good. Yeah, that's really good. I think those are important ideas to think about and to think through, especially in light of so much chaotic, at least in an approach to worship. Chaotic mm-hmm. approach to worship. And what that does is if something chaotic and experiential and external in its presentation and worship is what draws you, you're going to go back to the church for that next hit, right? You're going to, and so that's your expectation. And what happens often in those contexts and settings are people go to one place, they love it, it's amazing, and then they find themselves getting bored after a while mm-hmm. of the same thing over and over. Mm-hmm. And then so their idea is, well, the Holy Spirit must have lifted off of that place
right.
and moved over to another place. And so they're down the street and around the corner at the next church waiting right. for the next experience.
Yeah.
Rather than understanding that the work of the Holy Spirit is one of bringing order and beauty, specifically, in as you pointed out in the New Testament, in the life of the believer.
Right.
Leaning into that sanctifying work and seeing that as extraordinary,
yeah.
right? And which we
it's
should,
amazing, yeah.
because our natural heart desires sin, mm-hmm. right? The natural
disorder.
Heart, absolutely. Yeah. Our natural heart desires all the crazy things that we shouldn't. And when we see order come, we should rejoice
yeah,
that
yeah.
the Spirit's at work.
And of course, the key text for this for us is 1 Corinthians 14, where there was a lot of disorder, mm-hmm. chaos mm-hmm. In the church at Corinth. Apparently, the Corinthian Christians had sort of some of those same expectations. Mm-hmm. And what is Paul's argument throughout the chapter in which he is arguing the Holy Spirit is working? And in that day, the gifts were even still being given. Mm-hmm. But even in the context of that, he says, God is not a God of disorder. God is a God of peace, mm-hmm. of harmony, of order. And so even when the gifts were still being given, so let's just set aside that debate for now, mm-hmm. even in that context, mm-hmm. it ought to be done in an orderly manner,
right.
like one at a time,
right?
And only two or three. And so what happens to the person who has the Holy Spirit come upon them and there's already been three who have prophesied? Mm-hmm. Paul's like, shut your mouth.
Yeah.
And then you get the argumentation, well, I was overcome. I couldn't help it. Paul says, no. The spirits of the subject are the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, right? There is an orderliness to this, but like you observed, right? In most of, and here we're talking about the NAR types, the crazy Pentecostals. There's a lot of chaos and disorder, and they're saying, well, this is how the Holy Spirit works.
Right.
And that directly contradicts 1 yeah. Corinthians 14.
Yeah, man, that's good stuff. Well, as we begin to kind of land the plane on this particular subject, man, I'm curious as to kind of what you think this year. You mentioned this being the year of the Holy Spirit. I know for us, with an emphasis on, in two ways, well, three ways, really, with our movie that came mm-hmm. out, The Cessationist, with the book, Tom Pennington's book,
yep.
which we had a great time interviewing him yeah. when we went down to South Lake there at Countryside Bible, and then finally with the conference that's coming up, it's going to be absolutely amazing. Your thoughts as we proceed forward, what do you see? I'd love to get your take on this. What do you see kind of the direction of evangelicalism? Is there opportunity to course correct? Do you see things just kind of continuing in a bad direction? What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I think so. I think we've been influenced by Pentecostalism in ways that we sometimes don't even recognize. Mm-hmm. But the more that we emphasize the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, I think there's hope. Because, mm-hmm. and this is the thing that we need to recognize, trusting in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is not in conflict with also raising up and glorifying and honoring the work of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because, again, if you think about how all the ways the Holy Spirit works, from saving souls to sanctifying souls to convicting us of sin, all of these things, he does it through the written revelation that he himself inspired, mm-hmm. right? So the Holy Spirit always works through his word.
Yeah.
And if we recognize that connection, the best place to see that is Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Parallel passages. Ephesians 5:19 says, be filled with the Spirit, or the preposition there can be either with or by. Mm-hmm. I would argue it should be by. It's not that we're getting more of the Spirit. No, the Spirit indwells us. We have all of him that we need. Rather, be filled by the Spirit. We'll be filled with what? Parallel passage, Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Yeah. So what are we supposed to allow and desire the Holy Spirit to fill us with? His word, because the Spirit works through his word. So I think that's, you know, one of our rallying cries always, the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. That's no less with this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I think as people are more and more introduced to, maybe for the first time, or further encouraged to trust in the sufficient word, that will help to correct and properly help us understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and our churches.
Man, that's good stuff. We hope that you've been edified, encouraged, enriched by our talking about this subject. Again, if you like what you're hearing, we're going to ask you to like, subscribe, to share this with others. I'm going to also encourage you to, if you have not yet downloaded the G3 Plus app, to do so today. A lot of great resources that are on there.
We should mention the Cessationist film is streaming on there for subscribers.
Absolutely,
G3 Plus,
absolutely. So, yeah. You definitely want to download that. There are all kinds of resources that, I mean, almost every day now when we come into the office, we're trying to talk about how to better that app and resource for you. There are books that have been downloaded there. There are audio books that are available there. All kinds of things. For the price of, you know, $5.99 a month, it does two things. One, the resources there definitely outweigh and that we're continuing to put on there outweigh any costs that you would incur.
Right.
But also, it's a benefit to us at G3. It's a kind of a connection point, if you will, for us here at G3 to support the ministry.
It's a way to support the production of more content.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So we're excited about it. Go to plus.g3men.org, download the app, subscribe to it, and connect with us and get all the great resources that we have for you. That said, we're glad that you joined us for this edition of the G3 Podcast.